Our Old Testament lesson for this morning comes to us from Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11 can be found in your pew Bibles on page 147. You'll probably want to have those open and keep them open during the sermon. Page 147. Unless you this week memorized Deuteronomy 11, because it's such a popular text. So many people know it by heart. I wouldn't be surprised if you did. Deuteronomy chapter 11. This is Moses' valedictory address. At the end of Deuteronomy, anybody know what happens to Moses?
Dies,
thank you, Reverend. Yes, at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses dies. So Deuteronomy is his last shot. He's got to get off all of his good advice to the people of Israel. And so we look today at Deuteronomy 11, the first 17 verses. This is what Moses says to them. You shall love the Lord your God, therefore, and keep his charge, his decrees, his ordinances, and his commandments always. Remember today that it was not your children who have not known or seen the discipline of the Lord your God, but it is you who must acknowledge his greatness, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arm, his signs and his deeds that he did in Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land, what he did to the Egyptian army, to their horses and chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea flow over them as they pursued you, so that the Lord destroyed them to this day, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, son of Reuben, how in the midst of all Israel the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, along with their households, their tents, and every living being in their company. For it's your own eyes that have seen every great deed that the Lord did. Keep then this entire commandment that I'm commanding you today, so that you may have the strength to go in and occupy the land that you are crossing over to occupy, and so that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your ancestors to give them and to their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land that you are about to enter to occupy is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sow your seed and irrigate by foot like a vegetable garden. But the land that you are crossing over to occupy is a land of hills and valleys, watered by rain from the sky, a land that the Lord your God looks after. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to its end. If you will only heed his every commandment I'm commanding you today, loving the Lord your God and serving him with all your heart and soul and strength, then he will give you the rain for the land in its season, the early rain and the rain or later rain, and you will gather in your grain, your wine, and your oil, and he will give you grass in the fields for your livestock, and you will eat your fill. Take care, or you will be seduced into turning away, serving other gods and worshiping them. For then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain and the land will yield no fruit. Then you will perish quickly of the good land that the Lord is giving you. The word of the Lord. If you walk into a Christian bookstore, or if you're at all familiar with those little Sunday school flyers that our children bring home, you know that there are people who try to picture the Promised Land. You know these pictures, and you see them, right? The Kelly Green Meadows with the fluffy little white sheep, right? You've seen this. Like when you're checking out at Baker Books, they're all on the back wall. You know what I'm talking about. The picture of the bearded shepherd sitting by the quiet lake. The display of the Jordan River that looks like it'd be a nice place to picnic. All these images of what people think the Promised Land is going to look like. The people of Israel thought they knew what the Promised Land was going to look like. It was going to look good. It was going to be the answer to their wildest prayers. The Promised Land. This is what they've been working for. This is what we've been gearing up for, 40 years in the wilderness, all that time in slavery. Now we're almost there. And Moses says, hold up. Time out. Here's what you need to know. The Promised Land, it's not like Egypt. Get me straight with this, people. Not like Egypt. Now he had to tell them that because For almost 500 years, they'd lived in Egypt. And for the last 40 years, they were out in the wilderness. Egypt, to them, seemed promised landy. It was flat, it was green, it was fertile. They knew how to farm in Egypt. They had been slaves there, you know, and so they had learned about the Nile River and how it overflows its banks every year. The Egyptians had set up this great system of irrigation channels, and the Israelites, being slaves, were the ones who dug the ditches. They were the ones who made the bricks that built the levees that held the water back in some places and let it go free in other places. They knew that you had to pump the water with your foot to get it to cycle out to the crops where you needed it to go. Egyptian farming, that's what they knew. Moses says, it's not going to be helpful. So I think, well, you know what else we're really good at? Picking up manna. We got that down. We learn, you know, we learned you don't gather more than you need, you keep enough for the Sabbath day, or otherwise the worms come. We've been there, we're on the manna thing. Yeah, Moses says, yeah, not going to be helpful. Quail. We can do quail. We have 5,000 recipes for quail. We can bake it. We can broil it. They're like the guy from Forrest Gump, wheeling out the things that they can do with quail, like he does with shrimp. You've seen the movie. We can do quail. Moses says, yeah, not going to be helpful. He says to them, the land that you are crossing over to occupy is a land of hills and valleys watered by rain from the sky. This is a rugged land, he says to them. This is a rugged land where the mountains bump right up against the desert. This is a land where mountains shield people from each other, so communication is really difficult. This is a land where water is scarce. This is a land where the sun beats down. The promised land, he says to them, is a rugged land. And here we thought the promised land was going to be like Disneyland. The happiest place on earth, the places where all your wishes come true. Even the phrase, a land flowing with milk and honey, this poetic phrase that we've tucked into our songs and hymns, this poetic phrase that Moses uses, that other people use through Scripture, the land flowing with milk and honey, really means that you're going to have people who produce milk and you're going to have people who produce honey. The word in Hebrew also means like figs or dates or things like this. So you're going to have the people who are really good at tending flocks, and you're going to have people who become really good at agriculture, and these people are going to have to live right next to each other. Now this sounds lovely and idyllic until the little goat goes over and starts to eat the figs of the fig grower, and the fig grower gets a little ticked at the goat herder and says, I think it's time for a barbecue. A land flowing with milk and honey means you people are going to have to get along in ways that you've never gotten along before, and this is going to be a lot harder than you think it's going to be. A land flowing with milk and honey. So the people of Israel come right up to the edge, right on the brink of this, their promised land, this answer to their deepest prayers. And Moses starts to talk, and the longer he goes on, the more anxious they become. This is going to be hard. Land is rugged. There's no giant river. It's hard for us to really imagine what it was like for them to move from being out in the wilderness eating manna and quail to suddenly have to tend to grain and oil and barley and all these things they've never done before. It's hard for us to live into the story from that perspective. But I'm going to guess that every one of us has had times when it seems like the Lord has led us into a land that is anything other than promised. Some of us struggle with physical health problems. Maybe even getting here this morning was a burden. The pain is constant. The doctors keep tweaking your meds, and it just doesn't get better. You're in a rugged place. Some of us struggle with mental illness. The fog of depression never clears. The memories of trauma never completely fade. These things are chronic. We live with them. We're in a rugged place. Some of us worry about our kids. Whether they were in the minivan with us this morning or whether they're miles away, we worry about our kids. We want the absolute best for them, and we don't know how to get it to them. And we're in a rugged place. We look at the next step on this journey of faith. We look at this place where God has led us, and we say, this can't be right. This next step looks too hard. What you're calling me to do, I cannot do. This new job, this financial crisis, this problem with my kid, I can't do it. You're asking me to do something that I simply can't do. And for those of us who are followers of God in the year 2007, the words of Moses in Deuteronomy still fit so well. Moses says, the land you're crossing over to occupy is a land of hills and valleys watered by rain from the sky. Verse 11. A land that the Lord your God looks after. Other translations say, a land that the Lord your God watches over. And the idea is protection. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, Moses says, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. Do you remember how Moses began this chapter? He began by pointing back. He said, remember Pharaoh? Remember crossing the Red Sea? Remember all of that? Remember Dathan and Abiram? Two people who stood against God, two people who stood up against Moses and said, Promised Land or Egypt? We pick Egypt. We want to go back to Egypt. Things were better there. Things were easier there. We want to go back to Egypt. And Moses says, remember what happened to those guys? Swallowed up by the earth. This is your God. The God who brought you out of the land of slavery, across the river. The God who provided for you in the wilderness, this is your God. The miracle-working God, the manna from heaven God, the water from rock God, this God. The eyes of the Lord your God are on this land from the beginning of the year to its end. What is Moses saying to these manna-eating goat herders? He's saying that your God can be trusted. That your God will take care of you. That your God already knows what is to come. Moses says, if you just obey, verses 13 through 15, if you only heed his every commandment that I'm commanding you today, love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and soul, then he'll give you rain. You'll get grain, you'll get wine, you'll get oil, he'll give you grass for your livestock, and you will eat your fill. Moses says, God's not asking you to do anything you haven't done before. I know the landscape looks different. I know the agriculture is completely changed. I know there's no Nile River here, but all God is asking you to do is the thing that you have been in training camp for 40 years learning how to do, and that's trust him. 40 years of food and water when and where you needed it. 40 years of protection from your enemies. 40 years, the Bible tells us, when their clothes didn't even wear out. Moses says, if you just do this, love God, serve God with all your heart and soul, everything else is easy. Olives, you'll master that in a heartbeat. Barley planting, you will get that down. The first thing is you got to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and soul. God, Moses telling the people of Israel, God doesn't lead you to places and then just leave you there. He doesn't plunk you down at the edge of the promised land and say, well, you know, I did my part. Good luck with that. Hope it works out. Moses reminds them that God has spent 40 years training them to trust, showing them that he can be trusted. They may seem overwhelmed. They may seem scared. But the truth of the matter is that they are seasoned veterans in the God-following business. They know that their God loves them. They know that their God cares for them. They know that he is their God and they are his people, and they know that that is enough. Because God does not lead his people to rugged places and leave them there. God does not lead his people to rugged places and leave them there. God goes along. God goes ahead. God leads his people. God leads you. God leads me to places where our relationship with God can go deep. To places where we have to rely on God or we're not going to make it. Sometimes, thankfully, this involves times of great joy, great blessing, when you can sit back and marvel at all that God has given you. Sometimes, though, this involves a slog, where it seems like the rugged land is just one hill after another. Sometimes this involves years in the wilderness. But God does not lead us into a place he does not know. God does not lead us into a place where he has not been. God does not lead us into a place where he is going to be surprised. God's eyes are on this land. Whatever he's called you to do next. Whatever the next step on your faith journey is. God's already there. God's already at this place. God's already been to this place. This place where you've come and stood and doubted your ability. This place where you've come and bowed low in the face of what was to come. The place where you've stood and wondered if you could take another step. God has been to that place. In the person of Jesus Christ, he has been to those places. The places that are rugged. The places that send chills down our spines. The places where we look away because we can't look at it. In the person of Jesus Christ, he has faced all of those things. In the person of Jesus Christ, he has faced death. He has faced the loss of a loved one. God knows what it's like to suffer. God knows what it's like in the person of Jesus Christ to love children. God knows what it's like. He has been there already for you. This is why the words of Jesus to his disciples in John 14 are so apt for us today. He says, I do not leave you orphaned. I don't leave you alone. I'm coming back. And between now and then, you have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, the gift of God to come alongside and encourage and comfort and challenge and counsel. You are not alone, God says. And we not only are we not alone because of the Spirit of God working in our lives, but we are also not alone because we have the communion of saints. Some of you know that I'm in the process of adopting a child from China. Some of you just found that out now. And this is a long process. And it seems like every time my social worker calls me, it only gets longer. And I had one of those calls this week. A call for more paperwork, papers I've already filled out and had notarized and state sealed. Can I get a witness? And I was so frustrated by this and so overwhelmed. And I ended up having to go to the mall to run an errand and return something. And I was standing in line. And I saw a friend of mine. And I saw her little girl. whom they got from China about a year ago. And she came up to me, my friend Sarah, and she said, "Hey, good to see you. How's it going? What's going on?" And then she said, "Where are you at with the process?" And I said, "Oh, it looks like it's going to be another year." She said, "Oh, man, that stinks." But then as we watched her little one run around the store, she said, "You know what, though? When you get your girl, it's going to feel like 5 minutes." She said, "All that pain and all of that stupid papers," she said, "it all fades away." And then she leaned in toward me and she said, "So enjoy the quiet now, because it's all going to go away." Sarah had no idea the space that I was in on that Friday afternoon. But God did. God had gone ahead of me. God had prepared the place where I could be reminded once again that there's nothing that's going to come up in my life that will surprise Him. There's nothing that's going to come up in my life that is going to be too much for God. Through the communion of saints, He brings us these reminders. The people who rake our leaves when we just can't rake our leaves. The people who say, "I'll take your kids so the two of you can go off for a weekend." The friends in church who say, "I'm going to be praying for you about this and I'm going to check in and see how it's going." All of those things are the work of the Holy Spirit within and among us to remind us again and again and again that you are not alone. That God has already gone ahead of you. That God is making the way straight. So the words of Jesus come ringing back to us today. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. And the words of His Father from Isaiah come echoing back. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, they will not sweep over you. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. The eyes of the Lord your God are on this land from the beginning of the year to its end. Your God has gone ahead of you. Blessed be His holy name. Amen. Will you pray with me? Most holy God, we give you praise and thanks that this little passage tucked into Deuteronomy reminds us, as it has always reminded your people, that you are a God who goes ahead. The eyes of the Lord our God are on this land, this rugged place. And this is the place of promises. Promises fulfilled. This is the place where our eyes can be opened to the promises of God working out in our midst. We give you praise today that you are this God, a God who can be trusted. Comfort our hearts. Restore our spirits through Jesus Christ. Amen.